Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody out this morning. Aren't you glad it's not snowing? It was funny, I was shoveling out my driveway when the big snow came and was hoping that'd be the last time, but 2 days later, here it is again. But God's keeping me in shape. I'm very thankful. Bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful and loving Father, almighty and all-powerful, all-wise and all-knowing, you are the creator and sustainer of all life, the one true living God. Father, we are coming before you this morning with grateful and thankful hearts. We are grateful and thankful that you are faithful to all of your word and to all of your promises. And we're thankful this morning that you give us this privilege an opportunity to be a part of your kingdom through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, our intercessor. And Father, we've had lots of things going on this week, and we just come before you to thank you for how you have brought us through another week. You have provided for us. Father, you have enabled us and encouraged us to get through the week, through the trials we're going through. And Father, there are some who are not able to be out here this morning, and we just want to lift them up to you. Some are not feeling well, and some are trying to get through the COVID that they have, and some are just going through trials of life. And I think of older folks, too, who are struggling being shut in. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would work mightily there, and we ask that you would heal up those, Father, who have caught COVID and get them strengthened and help them to be able to withstand the pain and the struggle they're going through, and give them strength and courage that they will rely on you and trust you because you are the one who is faithful, Father. And we are so grateful. And we thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us this morning and this week, Lord. And Father, we lift up this time to you that you would help us to set aside all of those cares and concerns of this world and all the noise, that we could shut it off today and just open our ears to your word. And I pray that our eyes would be open to your truth. And Father, as Brother Enrique brings your word this morning, we pray, Father, that you'd be with him, and just may your Spirit work through him and open our eyes and hearts to your word and what you want us to hear. And Lord, as we hear what you are speaking to us, help us to meditate upon it this week and not just cast it off and go through our week, but help us to meditate upon what we're hearing and learning from you. And Lord, that we would have the wisdom to apply what we learn. And we ask that all that we do and all that we say would be to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Harry, for reading that for us. Let me get untangled here. Tell you what, masks, I understand why we're using them. I have no problem with that. But they are not good for beards. I just want to say, I need to get that off my chest. Like, it all smashes it down, and it's got to, like, floof it back out. And I'm not going to do that here in front of you all, but, you know, it's just some of the... Ladies, you don't have that problem, so you don't know what it's like. So, thank you, Harry, for reading that passage for us. So let me give you, I think, a scenario in which all of us are familiar with to some degree or another. Perhaps some of you are familiar with it as recent as today or yesterday. Perhaps for some of you it's been many, many years. But the scenario I'm talking about is you have a toy. You love this toy. You're playing with this toy. And your sibling comes and takes your toy. You want your toy back, so you grab the toy. Now both of you are holding the toy, and you are fighting over the toy. And then in order to get the toy, you decide to go more aggressive, and you hit your sibling. That sibling then does what? Hits them back. And now we have an all-out brawl in the middle of the living room. This is not an uncommon scenario, is it? Kids, is it uncommon? No, it's not. Now, maybe for some of us adults, it's still common. I don't know, but hopefully not. No, but the truth is, the phrase, don't get mad, get even, is not something that we have to be taught, right? It's actually ingrained in us already. It's a very fabric of the sin nature that if we are wronged in some level, then we want justice immediately, and we want to be the givers of that justice, and then we are going to fiercely give that justice out. We want to avenge ourselves. And we would, as little kids, we're never going to use these terms, right? We're not thinking at that level. We just think, you did this to me, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get back at you. As we get older, the hostilities, they get a little more refined, do they not? We're not, you know, literally brawling out with family members or co-workers or such. But the hurts that happen are no less real, right? And the ways in which we think, they still are there. The flesh is still there. Even if we are believers and are saved and we name the name of Christ, the idea that, wow, they really messed with me. They really messed me up. They really hurt me. I want to see justice. And you even begin to think of the ways that this could happen. Maybe you are one of the people who say, God, if you got them this way, that would work. I'm sure of it. That would be perfect. And maybe you think on that level, but maybe you think more on the individual level and you think, man, if I had a chance, I would really get them back. Or if I get the chance, I know how I'm going to do it. Well, it's no surprise that we have these thoughts. As I look at all of us, we all can relate to some degree in this battle that goes on in our minds, right? So the question is, even when hurts get significant, even when they are actually not petty, even when they are actually really difficult to deal with, and there are long-lasting effects in your life, how do we respond rightly? What are the keys to responding rightly to being wronged? How do we deal with it? You know, some of us have had deep hurts, wounds that have not technically healed yet. Our minds perhaps still even go back to certain instances in our past where someone has done damage to us. And we wonder, how is this going to get fixed? Is there no fairness at all in this world? Is there true fairness with God? What are we supposed to do? Or sometimes an even more difficult situation is maybe the wrong hasn't been done to us. Maybe it's been done to someone that we love. Yeah, maybe we don't care so much about ourselves, but you do that to my spouse or to my kid, and now you've reached a whole other level, and now we want to do something. Our flesh cries out. We want to do something about it, right? These are a lot of questions. However, we get very clear answers from our passage today to these questions. And I so love this passage because it goes so far against our natural man. This is wholly opposite to how we would want to respond. It's completely opposite to see how we see unbelievers respond to things done wrong to them. So how do we respond rightly? Well, I will let you know ahead of time that what was a substantial amount of content to begin with became a whole lot more yesterday. And we are technically going to get through one verse today. That's the plan. But even in this one verse, I think we're going to see a great amount of help. And Lord willing, in the future, there will be a part two to this. But the verse we're going to focus on is actually verse 19. It's sort of in the middle of our passage. And just to see our passage from a big picture point of view, we actually have these bookends in our paragraph here. Verse 17 and verse 21, they are actually rather similar. You see, it starts with, repay no one evil for evil. And then in verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And smack in the middle of all this, you have a lot of incredible content, incredible truth for us to digest and go over. But today, we want to look at God's perspective. There really are two points of view here. And these two points of view are ones that we have to really grasp totally if we're going to rightly respond to being wronged. What you have is here, our first point there, is we respond rightly by recognizing God's true justice. The second point, which we won't cover today, really has to do with our role and what we're supposed to do. And you do see that in this text. It's really clear. It's right there. And we'll unpack that in the future. But today, we want to really unpack this idea of God's vengeance or God's true justice. Looking at verse 19, then, let's begin with that first phrase. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Now, right then and there, everybody, we all can recognize, okay, there's our command, right? That's the imperative of the passage. Don't avenge yourselves. And this is super practical yet hard command to follow. Kids, is it not a hard command to follow? Adults, is it not a hard command to follow? Don't avenge yourselves. What does this mean? Well, it means that even when someone has done us harm, we are not to seek out retribution. We are not to be in the position of justice giver. Does that make sense? God, in his sovereignty and in his love, has instituted his word for us. And when there is fault found in another person, it is the responsibility of the one who is hurt to go to that person and to point out the wrong that's been done. Best case scenario, the offender would then recognize his fault and his mistake and his error and seek forgiveness, and restitution can be made. However, That's not always the case, right? That's not always the outcome. And the offender actually keeps being the offender and maybe even keeps offending. And it is at that point, when we at this point have done all as the offendee, all we can do. In the church setting, we know from Matthew 18 that more people are supposed to get involved at that point. We're supposed to bring a witness and so forth, and the progression goes from there. But if we, at that point, wish to take vengeance for ourselves or seek retribution, we are going outside of our function at that point. And you say, well, what about if something illegal has happened? Well, God has actually provided a way for that too. It's called government. Government is not a man-made institution. Did you know that? Government, nations, and government are given by God to us for our safety. We see the first institution of human government in Genesis chapter 9. Did you know that? What was the problem in Genesis chapter 6? The whole earth was filled with violence, right? God swiftly judged the entire planet and everything that lived on the planet, except for the animals and Noah's family. And in chapter 9, when the boat has settled on dry ground and everyone comes out, one of the first things that God commands, institutes, is capital punishment. If someone takes a life, their life is now forfeit. Human government. What happens if human government fails us? Because they will, right? It's not perfect. The justice system here isn't perfect. The courts aren't perfect. Laws, while good, aren't always perfect. How do we deal with that? Well, that is when we must rely on the true law giver. It is then that we trust in him, and I think we'll flesh that out more as we go along. It says to not avenge yourselves. The thought, when the thought enters into our heads, how can I seek retribution? How can I seek vengeance in this situation? That's when it needs to be taken captive and removed, given to Christ, and not think about it anymore. How do we do that? Well, the verse goes on, actually. And it says here, but rather give place to wrath. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And it feels a little ambiguous, does it not? What does it mean to give place to, and what wrath are we talking about? And there are a number of ideas from this phrase, the way it's constructed. It says, to give place here means to leave room for, or to allow. In other words, we are supposed to allow wrath to have its proper place. And then the question then is, well, whose wrath are we talking about? Some say that it is the wrath of the person who has been hurt. Some say the offendee, the one, they have a right to be angry. And some would want to pull that out of this text. But that is not the case. Some actually say that you should give place to the offender's wrath. That their wrath and their anger needs to be allowed to run its course. Let cooler heads prevail and it'll all get worked out afterwards. And while to perhaps some human minds those make sense and they sound okay, context dictates in this passage that it is neither of those. Actually, the owner of this wrath is God himself. Give place to God's wrath. So he's talking to the person who has been hurt, been harmed. And he's saying, don't take vengeance for yourself. Give place, allow room for God's wrath. It is very easy for us to let our wrath take over. Is it not? It is very easy for us to get so caught up in the moment, so where it's almost like this pressure is building and building. And maybe it takes a few minutes or maybe it takes a few days. But at some point, that anger that you have because of the harm that's been done to you boils over and comes out. And perhaps it comes out in harsh words. Perhaps it comes out in actions, that both of which, either of which, are vengeful in nature. The truth is, we are not to take vengeance for ourselves and let our wrath take over, but rather we are to let divine wrath, God's wrath, have its proper place in our situation. It's God's wrath that we have to have give place for. Why is that? Well, our author here, Paul, quotes from Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Now, that's a phrase that we've probably heard before, right? We maybe have quoted it before. But have you ever considered the implication of that phrase? Vengeance is mine, God says. What if a person said that? It says here that God has taken to himself the task of avenging those who are wronged. We are not to take matters into our own hands, but leave it in his hands. I like a good Batman story. Do you not? A Batman story. How many Batmans have we had now? I can't keep track. Lego Batman's a good one. Why do I bring up Batman? Well, I like to keep up on certain trailers and such. And this latest rendition of Batman is coming out, I guess, in sometime in the future. And there's a trailer there. And maybe some of you have seen it. And if that's the case, you know what he says in that trailer. You know what he says? He says, very gruff and almost unintelligibly, he says, "I am vengeance." And that got me to think, and actually Miranda and I were talking about it, because there was an animated Batman show that we watched back in the 90s. I said, that doesn't sound right. And we actually, I remembered something that, a clip of something that he had said, and I looked it up on YouTube because you could find anything. And I heard it, and it was the same thing. Even back then, in the animated show, it said, "I am vengeance, I am the knight, I am Batman." You know, it is not uncommon in our day and age to see vengeance portrayed in theater and in shows and in books in a way that is actually completely ungodly, completely unbiblical. You know, it is one thing for a hero to rescue someone who is in danger. It's a whole other thing for the hero of a story to take matters in their own hands and seek vengeance upon those who did the harm. Something to think about, huh? I'm not saying that you can't watch any Batman, and I'm not saying you can't watch any, I'm not saying that, but we gotta watch and read and observe these things with a Christian mindset, knowing that, okay, this is enjoyable and this is entertaining, but there are untruths in here that we do not want to adopt in our own minds. And I'm actually very thankful when a story or a show or such portrays the protagonist in a light that they do not take vengeance, even when they have opportunity to do so, they don't. And that is good. That actually we do want to follow, and we can take a lesson from those things. But we have to be very wary about these things. We need to be mindful that they are not operating with biblical truth in mind when they take vengeance into their own hands, when they seek revenge. When a person acts in vengeance, when a person does, okay, I'm contrasting people to God. When a person acts in vengeance, it is revenge. It is vindictive. It is motivated purely by selfishness. And often it is done in an attempt to make oneself feel better. Does it not? We feel like, well, if I just see that person get their just rewards, I'm gonna feel a lot better then. It's going to make a whole lot more sense. Everything will be right in the world and I can move on peacefully. Except vengeance never promises that. And in fact, it can often lead you feeling more empty inside and more guilty inside than you did had you not taken it. When God here says, though, that vengeance is mine, it is not vindictive in nature. It is not selfish in nature. With God, this is not the case. Whenever God's wrath is seen in punishment, whenever God seeks out retribution on the behalf of someone else, it is an activity in which pure justice is done. Right justice has taken place when God does that. And here we see in these few phrases that we've looked at so far that when God owns vengeance, it belongs to him. Vengeance is sourced in God alone. It belongs to him. And no one else ought to take that from him. Who are we to take the place of God when we seek vengeance on another person? But you might be saying, well, you don't understand. I have been wronged, and there has been no justice brought to this person. You know, when we look at this passage, I think there are two extremes that we could come to in regards to this concept. And I'm sure there's lots of flux in the middle as well. But either someone is going to be comforted by this truth about God, or they will be confused. Confused because they are applying man-made ideas of vengeance and justice applied to the infinite God. And when you do that, yeah, you're going to think, well, God can't do that. That's not his place. But the confusion gets completely dispelled if, in fact, we know God for who he truly is. And if we understand God for who he truly is, that this is actually a part of his character, his perfections, his attributes. God is justice. It says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he, from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. You see, if that's the case, if that is who our God is, then when we see that God is vengeance, true justice is sourced in him, then it becomes a comfort and actually a relief. You know why? Because we don't have to harbor it anymore. We don't have to hold on to it anymore. So what do we do then? What do we do when we observe on this earthly plane that it doesn't seem like God is really judging this person. It doesn't really seem like God is taking care of this situation the way I think it should be done. Well, the truth is, your way of justice probably isn't the right way, right? God knows best, and God knows how to avenge those who have been harmed and wronged by others. Do you trust him for that? And the truth is also that if God's justice is going to come on an earthly plane, we don't always get to see it visibly. You know, our form of justice might be something like, well, I want to see them lose their job, and I want to see them in a car accident, and I want to see them get into all this trouble with the law or whatever it is. But while that may be an avenue that God takes, how about the avenue that God might take that you don't see, that you don't know about? How about total lack of peace in the person's soul? Could that be a form of justice that God gives to them? Would you see it? Maybe not. The truth is that we have to be willing to trust God to be that perfect judge in his perfect time. And recognize that it's not up to us. And actually, we want it that way. Right? However, it may be that God, in his perfect wisdom, elects to not bring any type of justice on this earth to this person or those people. Does that mean God has failed in some way? No, because what do we know for sure? That all wickedness will one day be judged. And anyone who has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will face that judgment. God's justice might not always come on an earthly plane, but it will definitely come after the wicked people die. And they are face to face with God on his throne and will have to answer for what they have done and for rejecting his son. You know, if you're looking at these facts here and you're going, well, I just don't think I can gain comfort from all of that because I want to see it now. Can I just suggest that the reality might be that you really are dealing with measure of unbelief towards your God? That you are lacking trust in your Heavenly Father? Because if one trusts our Heavenly Father, we will trust him to know when and how and to what extent God will judge the ungodly. And we relax and leave that in his hand. I'm reminded of our study in Revelation, specifically chapter 6. You remember the fifth seal? Where the fifth seal, when it's opened, it's actually the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and their testimony. Remember, the judgment is actually the prayer of those saints. And what do they ask for? It says here in verse 10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?'" The saints in that time, some point in the future, when they pray this prayer, they get it right. They understand who enacts vengeance and who doesn't. And they go to the true source, the real source of justice. They go to God. Paul writes in Thessalonians, where it says, It says, evidence of right of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Did you see that? It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Do you see the contrast there? It says that we are given, that God owns and justly deals out tribulation to those who trouble you. And then in contrast, he gives us rest. What a beautiful thing that is. This is the blessed result of allowing God to be your vengeance. You are free to be at rest. You are free to be at peace. Knowing God will take care of it rightly. You know, when we don't do this, when we don't do this, the opposite is true. There is unrest. There is lack of peace. I know from personal experience, when I am harboring vengeful thoughts towards another person, that I do not have peace. And my mind continually goes back to this individual, and my thoughts are only hostile. God doesn't want us to be there. God wants us to leave it to him. When we don't let God be our vengeance, when we don't allow him to do justice in his time, it's when we lack forgiveness. And we become bitter towards other people or the other person. Our thoughts can be consumed with hostility. And we are unable to think good thoughts about them. And you know, truly, my friends, it may be that as we look at our track record, that we can't look back and perhaps think, okay, yeah, when I definitely sought my own vengeance and I did this to them. Maybe we haven't overtly gone after somebody. I think vengeance can take two forms, actually, when it's acted out. Number one way is that we actually go out of our way to do something harmful to the other person. But you know another more subtle, craftier, but just as vicious? It's when we withhold good from the person that we have the ability to do good to them. And it's because of what they've done to us. You know, that's completely the opposite of what Jesus teaches. It says in Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, at worst, when vengeance takes hold of our hearts, we allow that to happen. At worst, we do seek vengeance and we place justice in our hands. Or at best, when we have a vengeful heart, I think at best, we may not take out vengeance, but we delight when bad things happen to the other person. Even if it's petty, even if it's a little thing that goes wrong for them, we are happy about it. That has no place in the thought life of a Christian. It says in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man or as the man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we have vengeful thoughts in our hearts, then we are in fact one who has taken revenge in our hearts. You know, I say this and we talk about this not because I think that Bethel Baptist Church needs it. Honestly, this is something that I have been meditating on for 2-3 months now. Because while there isn't anything hostile going on between me and anyone else right now, I can think of those that I haven't, that have in the past. And I am ashamed at the thoughts that I have had towards other people. And I have to confess that I have withheld good to others when I had the ability to do so. Whether it is at work or within the family or even among believers, I'm guessing that we can all relate to this. When we do this, when we harbor a vengeful heart towards others, we are effectively putting ourselves in God's place. It is an impatient, distrusting response that denies the power of the rightness of God. The truth is, how do we dare ever seek our own revenge? How can we ever possibly see evil and respond to it with more evil? As we come closer to the end here, I wanted to end with a biblical example. And it's remarkable, actually, how this individual responded to being hurt and being harmed and being attacked. And the person I'm speaking of is David. Go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 16 with me, please. 2 Samuel 16, and while you're turning there, I want to go over a couple of portions of Scripture that you're probably more familiar with. You remember that when David was anointed king, he was not king at the time, right? King Saul was still on the throne. God had not officially removed Saul. Even though he had told Samuel that he was done with Saul, Saul's term as king was not over yet. You probably are familiar with the story, but just in case there's any lack there, here's some refreshers. David kills Goliath. Remember that? He becomes the most popular man in the world, or in Israel at the time. And as the ladies were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And that really, really irked Saul. You can see it. Saul mentions it more than once in the passages, how that really bothers him. And while Saul knew God's choice, Saul rejected God and rejected God's choice. And he sought to kill David. Not, you know, put him in a dungeon somewhere, not threaten him so that David would leave and never come back. No. He wanted to end his life. And that is actually where we get so many of our psalms, is David is being pursued by Saul, and you see David over and over again cry out to God, actually many times cry out for justice to be done. And we see the heart of David in those psalms, and we also see the heart of David in those instances when actually God had delivered, or so it seemed, delivered King Saul into David's hand. Do you remember those scenarios, those times? Saul was in a cave sleeping. David snuck up with his men. His men tell him, "This is your chance. He doesn't know you're here. Take him out. Our troubles are over. And you can be king. And it's going to be great." And David said, "No, I can't do this against the Lord's anointed. I can't take his life." And there was another instance in a cave as well where David had another chance. And he actually, I forget which time, it might have been the first one, but he actually takes cuts Saul a part of Saul's garment and later from afar shows it to Saul. And see, Saul, look what? Look at this. This belongs to you. I could have taken your life, but I didn't. Here's proof. And Saul softened for a little bit, but he ended up going right back to the way he was eventually. David was not willing to avenge himself. When on a human plane and humanly speaking, it made total sense to do it. His problems would have been over, but he didn't. You're in 2 Samuel 16, and this is a little more obscure, and this was a little more unfamiliar to me. But when I got to this portion in some of my reading, it was astounding to me that the David that dealt with Saul really was the same David even after he was king. In chapter 16, we see here that the kingdom is actually stripped from David for a time. Absalom has had his revolt, and David and those loyal to David are actually fleeing Jerusalem. Okay, and that's the stage here that's being set. And it says that there was an individual named Shimei. This Shimei individual was a Benjamite. Who else was a Benjamite? Saul. And we know from this passage that Shimei was hurling curses at David, saying that, look at you, David. This has all come full circle now. You dethroned Saul. You took out everything that was him, and now you've supplanted him. And now this is your just desserts. You're getting it what you deserve now. And it says there that he threw stones at them. He's throwing rocks. Abishai, one of David's mighty men, goes to David and said, basically, do we still have to deal with this guy? Let me take his head off. And look at David's response in verse 11 of chapter 16. He says, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Boy, Shimei was having a day, wasn't he? But do you see David's response there? He puts it in the Lord's hands. Now, David being away from the throne didn't last very long. If you'd go and turn a few pages to chapter 19. Now David has the throne restored to him, and Shimei gets a little nervous because he said a lot of bad things and did a lot of bad things, and he's worried for his life. And look what it says in verse 18 of chapter 19. It says, now Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan, and he said to the king, that is David, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. Do you notice that? I mean, in God's inspiration, where would King David have put vengeance? According to these words, it would have been in his heart. It says in verse 20, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Here's Abishai again. Verse 21, but Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? And look what he says next. I love this phrase. For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore, the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. Now, we won't take the time to look there, but fast forward to King Solomon's reign. David spared him. David did not take vengeance. David left it in God's hands. Now, the truth is, Shimei did do wrong. He cursed the Lord's anointed. He attacked him. And in God's timing, Shimei was dealt with. And it was during the reign of Solomon. God used the vehicle of human government to take care of him. In the cases with Saul, in the cases with this Benjamite, David let God be judge. He let God be the owner of justice. And so do we. We must know that vengeance belongs to God, and therefore we cannot supplant God's role in justice. With our hearts, we must allow the love of Jesus to work through us towards other people. This is purely a work of the Spirit and not of the flesh. You know, one of the primary reasons we can do this is to consider how justice has been dealt with if we happen to be believers in Christ. My sin required Jesus to go to the cross to pay the penalty that I should have paid. The justice of God was put on full display when the wrath of God was put on Christ. Folks, my friends, we have been forgiven much. We can also forgive much. So what are our take-home applications for today? Well, I have one main one for us today, basically. Two questions. What is our view of God's justice? And are we content to let God be our vengeance? Is our view of God's justice a bad thing or a good thing? It needs to be a good thing. A right view of God recognizes that God being a just God is part of his character, a part of his perfect attributes. We have been forgiven much. It is not right for us to withhold forgiveness in our hearts. When we recognize that, we are content to let God be our vengeance. And a few other questions that I have that aren't up there, but things to consider. Is there anyone that we are not at peace with right now? And is it because we might be holding a grudge against them? Are we harboring vengeful thoughts towards anyone else right now? Are we delighting in the misfortunes of others that maybe have wronged us? This could be evidence that we have a vengeful heart. We must respond rightly when we are wronged. It starts by viewing God as the only true source of vengeance and justice. And if we place ourselves in any form in that role, we have erred and are in danger of straying off the path God has for us. Will we let God be our vengeance? Certainly there is more to this passage, and we see it there. This is only half the prescription, you might say, because we might think that this is a lot, and we might think this is enough, but God's word actually has us to be proactive. Instead of repaying evil with evil, we are actually supposed to repay evil with good. And that's a work of the Spirit as well, not the work of the flesh. But it starts with this. It starts with an accurate view of God's justice and who he is. And when we do that, we have the freedom to let vengeful thoughts out of our hearts. And we can be at peace and at rest, and that's where God wants us. But if we harbor it, then there won't be any peace. Let's be people who view God as the one true source of justice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how perfectly powerful it is. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And sometimes, Lord, the truth is difficult because we see how far we fall short. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us here today that if there is any shred of vengeful thinking in our hearts, that it would be eradicated from us today. I pray, Lord, that you would do this not by our power, but through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to evaluate our relationships, familial, workplace, neighborhood, and even in the body. Lord, Satan would like nothing more than to divide us through vengeful hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us all from it. I pray, Lord, that you would find us in the proper state of mind when we are wronged and when harm comes to us. Give us a spirit that allows you to take full responsibility of justice. And Lord, help us to fall back and rest peacefully in your arms, knowing without a doubt that you will avenge in your time, in your way, and with your prescribed amount. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you offer in this, because if it wasn't for that, we would carry this burden all the time, just about. So thank you, Lord, for taking this on to yourself in your perfections, that we don't have to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.